This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please be seated.
Hold on just a second. I got to grab something here. Where did I put it? So I had this joke already, and I've shared it before. You may remember it, but I love coffee. And if you don't know, I do. I really like coffee, and I'm kind of picky about it. I'm not a super coffee snob, but I really just like it brewed and maybe a little half and half. But one of my favorite brands of coffee is called Mad Priest. So the Mad Priest Coffee Company coffee roasters are in Tennessee, and I want to thank Melvin Maxwell. Sometimes you can get it at Walmart, but the Walmart near my house, the neighborhood market, it stopped carrying it. So Melvin brought me some today, and it's my favorite one. It's called the Dark Night of the Soul. But speaking of coffee, there was a couple that was arguing about their morning coffee. Some of you may can relate. And who was going to make the coffee? This might have been obviously before you could have timed coffee makers. And the wife said that in the Bible, she says to them that men should make the coffee. And her husband asked, where in the world does it say that in the Bible? And she opened the Bible and she said, right here, it says Hebrews. So we do have a reading from Hebrews today, and we've been reading a lot from Hebrews, and Hebrews is kind of complicated, right? And so the passage we heard today goes around and around, and it says a lot of really important things. Mainly it says, and I'm just going to sum it up, there's this idea of what is real and what is simulated. Church buildings, like the one that we're gathered in today, are attempts to express holiness, right? Holiness in wood and stone, sometimes stained glass. Maybe there's gold adornments or silver. Church buildings are meant to express holiness, a meeting place with God. And our author to the Hebrews say represents that. It used to be that the priest could enter this holy place. Only the priest could enter this holy place. But after Jesus, anyone can encounter God. Once upon a time, there was an endless repetition of sacrifice. That every year, the members of the synagogue in that community would bring their sacrifice to the temple, and that sacrifice would be the best of what they had to offer. And they would bring it to the temple, and the priest would take the sacrifice into the temple, into that holy place, and sacrifice the animal so that everyone might renew again for the following year, to be cleansed of all of their shortcomings in their way of following the way of God. But after Jesus, once is enough. And then there's this idea of salvation versus judgment. Now, salvation is this big word that means a lot of things to a lot of different people. But what I want us to think about today is this idea of how we live our life now. Is it in freedom or is it in chains? So salvation being a life of freedom. A life of freedom versus a life of judgment. And our author in the Hebrews is basically saying that Christians, as followers of Jesus, we do not have to dread the future anymore. We do not have to watch fearfully for God the judge. Because in Jesus Christ, we know that God's future is one of redemption, one of grace. Because of Jesus, we have been made right with God already. Once is enough. And so then we can put signs and hold up signs that read, work confidently, that we can work confidently for justice and peace because we know that God is at work and that God is coming to make all things new. Now that summary comes from a gentleman by the name of Tom Long. He's a well-known preacher and author of the Methodist tradition. But what he's saying is we can take this kind of roundabout way of Hebrews, and over and over and over again, it tells us Jesus Christ has replaced and fulfilled, maybe replaced, but fulfilled is a better word, has fulfilled all of the demands and the requirements to be with God that were before. While they simulated the idea of God and God's presence in the temple, now the reality is we understand that God is everywhere, that we can access God every day. Well, they had the idea of an endless repetition of sacrifices to cleanse their hearts. We understand that in Jesus Christ, we are cleansed for good and for all. We only need to remember. We are told that in the way of judgment, that there was this God of judgment that was ready to hand down a harsh judgment. We are told in the life of Jesus Christ that it is grace. That there is redemption available for all who are willing to ask. And so that's what we, as the church, understand. We live in this expectant waiting. An expectant waiting. But we still have to live day to day, do we not? And the Bible has much to say about the way in which we do. In Mark's gospel today, we read that Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people, we read, put in large sums of money. And a poor widow came along and put in two small coins. Now it says worth a penny, but I don't know that they would have understood at the time how much a penny was worth. We didn't have the American dollar then. So worth about a penny that we would understand. Now all of this is happening. Jesus there, sitting across the treasury, all of this is taking place just a few days before Jesus will be crucified. A few days before Jesus will be crucified and die will be that sacrifice to cleanse us from our sins. Just a few days and a few hours left to live, and what does he choose to do with his time? He sits down in front of the treasury. Now, this treasury refers to this 13 trumpet-shaped donation chest. So imagine like a big, elaborate, probably pretty ornate chest that sat near the synagogue, near the temple. And it had been in the temple precincts, and there would have been scribes. It's so funny because I'm wearing my big robes today. Beware of those who wear the robes. They would have stood there, you know, probably pretending not to pay attention, but just, you know, making sure that everyone did their due diligence to give to the treasury. But it was easy to know what people would give. And it's so interesting because we hear Jesus is sitting there. And my guess is he's not like counting, okay, that person gave five. And then, but it was a big metal box. And so the currency was coins. So you would drop coins in the box so everyone could hear. Everyone could hear how much. And I imagine there were other people probably sitting around going, oh, you know, I'm going to have to hit them up later because I need some help with something. But Jesus is just sitting there, so he's not necessarily sitting there to watch, but he could hear, you could hear it would be noisy when people were able to give a lot. The larger their donation, the more noise it made. But Jesus must have sat down and he would have listened. And this wasn't accidental, right? This was a deliberate decision. And it doesn't make sense to contend that God doesn't care about or even notice what we do with our money, because clearly Jesus did. In this culture, in this time, in this world, widows often lived in poverty. You see, they couldn't inherit their husband's estate. They couldn't even own property themselves. And if they didn't have a son to care for them, they would end up in destitute. So Jesus doesn't look at the actions of the wealthy donors, those of means, as a lesson in giving. Instead, he turns to the woman who is quite poor. And he says that the widow gave more than all of the rich people. Rich is a strong word. I like to say people with means, right? Rich is relative. We can be rich in love and family and friends and struggle financially. So people with means. He says that she gave more than all the people with means. Now, on the surface, this sounds really like nonsense, because clearly, in sheer numbers, if we were to do the math, the people with means obviously gave more money. But you see, Jesus is trying to encourage the disciples. Now, remember, the disciples, we are disciples. We are still learning. He is trying to encourage the disciples that by extension, all of us, he wants all of us, you and I, to continue to see as God sees. This bigger picture that is happening around us. He wants us to see in God's view, according to God's economy. And in God's economy, the percentage is far more important than the actual amount. And Jesus says, those with means, they have all contributed out of their abundance. But she contributed all that she has out of her poverty. And by doing so, she has revealed her trust in God by giving from her scarcity. She has revealed her trust by giving in her scarcity. You see, the lesson here is we don't get our needs met and then trust God. We trust God and seek God's kingdom first. And God will meet our needs. We don't get our needs met first and then trust God. We trust God and that God will meet our needs. Now, there are several scriptures, and we've heard a few over the last couple of weeks, Jesus' teaching on money. When they could be summed up, you are a steward. We'll talk a little bit about what a steward is. You are a steward, not an owner of your property. You are a steward, not an owner of your money. Now just hold on with me. That when we build treasure in heaven, we do that through good stewardship. That we must be on guard against greed. That we must use money, means, to direct our heart toward God. And someone once says that money represents the greatest competition God faces for our hearts. Jesus also says we're supposed to pay our taxes. And then Jesus says, and don't worry. So why is this all this talk? Why would it be considered, rather than just sort of a means to an end or an act of duty, why is it a spiritual issue? Because our hearts tend to follow where our gifts go. Our hearts tend to follow our money. If you've ever given to a good cause, maybe when you had kids, they were in Little League or whatever, and you donated to the program, you probably paid a lot more attention to what was happening than those others who didn't. Our heart tends to focus on where our money goes. But everything we have, and this is what we mean by stewards, everything we have is from God. Whatever we give is what we got from God. We are stewards, not owners of our money. What is a stewardship? What is steward? What is stewardship? Well, the Bible contains 26 direct references throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament to steward and stewardship. And I could lead you through all of them, but essentially they point a picture of a steward being, so think about this, a steward being a servant manager, a caretaker of something or someone that does not belong to him or herself. So if we are called to be good stewards, we are called to be good stewards of all of God's great gifts, our relationships, all the things that we are gifted. God is calling us. Essentially, if we truly believe the word that Jesus tells us, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And in our appreciation for that and gratitude for that, we recognize that we are called to use it to further the kingdom of God. Now, there's this great illustration about a pastor. His name is Tom. And he shares a story about his own experience of God calling him to give. That was just a simple story. But Tom and his family were on vacation. Now, they've been saving and planning for this vacation for quite some time. Being able to take vacations, right, is a luxury. Some people don't have that luxury. But they had been saving and planning for this vacation for a long time. And he and his wife had 7 children. That's a lot of kids, y'all. So it was no small feat to plan this vacation with 7 children. And Tom, as faithful as a pastor, he was faithful to his commitment to attend Sunday service even while he was away on vacation. So in the small beach town, he finds a church to attend on Sunday morning. Now, he had not planned to leave or give anything during the offering at that service at that time. Because, after all, he was very generous to the church that he served. He gave above the tithe. He was a cheerful giver at his home church. And not only that, the church that Tom chose to go to, well, he was already kind of annoyed, because the music was terrible. So he's like, you know, I've done my due diligence of giving. I'll be fine. He didn't want to give anything. But God had different plans. And Tom kept hearing this message that he should give. Maybe any of you have ever had this nudge. It could be about anything. Call your friend, right? We get these little nudges sometimes. And it just said, you should give. And Tom's sitting there in his pew by himself. You know, I'm sure the rest of the family was still at home in bed at their resort or wherever they were staying. And he just kept hearing this, you should give. And he's having this little conversation. He's like, why? I already do this and this and this and this. And finally, Tom relented. And he asked under his breath to God. He's like, okay, well, how much? And he hears all of it. Everything in your wallet. Everything? Everything. Now, Tom had no idea what was in his wallet. How many of us can identify? He couldn't remember the last time he went to an ATM. I mean, he had 7 kids. They were on vacation. There's no telling what was in there and what wasn't in there. But you need money when you're on vacation. He had no idea how much was in there. But the basket, the little offering plate came by, was passed toward him, and he took a deep breath. Like, he didn't even look. He took a deep breath, and he pulled out all of it, all the cash he had in his wallet. And it was $14. That was it. He had been arguing with God in the middle of a church service about $14. But the point that he received from that is, like, it was more than that. It was an act of trust. There could have been $1,400 in his wallet. There could have been $140 in his wallet. But it was an act of trust. And he says far more came back to us during the course of that vacation. I don't know if it came back in terms of monetary gifts, unless they went gambling. I'm not sure. But I'm sure it came back in the form of wonderful memories, right? Opportunities to really spend time with your family and loved ones. Far more, he says, came back. And yet he had spent all this time arguing with God over $14. Now, next Sunday, and this is the last sermon I get to give you all about money. You'll be happy to know. Next Sunday is our Consecration Sunday. Consecration Sunday is when we all take the opportunity as we worship together to share, to make a pledge to God about how we would like to share the gifts that God has given us to the ministry of St. John's. That's what it is. And it's each individual person's prayerful thought that goes into making that decision. Now, next Sunday, we're going to hear from Henry Roberts. Henry Roberts will be our guest preacher. And Henry is a neighbor of ours. He lives just down the road over here. I think it's like the Rue de la Roy. I can't say it. Rue Pew, maybe over here. And I met Henry when I first came to St. John's in 2017. Henry is a retired pastor from the large Methodist church downtown. Actually, he's a big reason why that church grew so big. He was there for 30-plus years. I think it was 36 years. I'm not 100% sure. But when I thought about it, Henry and I became good friends. And I would go sit on his back porch, and we'd talk about, you know, church stuff. He was a great mentor as I was learning to navigate all this. But one of the things he loves to do is to drive by. And he goes, every time I drive by, I see something new. So he's a neighbor, and watching St. John's grow and be healthy and do well, be able to maintain our properties and be able to open up our doors for all sorts of groups that meet throughout the week, all of that has impacted the neighborhood, and he has been a witness to it. Because the church still stands. And our theme for 2025 will be a future that is bigger than our past. 175 years of ministry St. John's has been committed to, and our future is still there to be bigger than our past. And friends, I have lots of dreams. I have lots of dreams about how we can use the gifts that God has given us. We've worked hard in the 7 years that I've been here to be good stewards of what we have here, just the land and the property. We've opened a children's center. We've opened a lovely parish hall where outside groups can meet with ease. The AA group that meets in the evening tells me repeatedly how much they've grown just since they've moved to meeting here, because it's conducive to it. It's easy to get to. We've designed it. We have a whole bunch of property behind us we haven't even begun to use yet. What might God have in store for us there? The church, the world needs the church. Our small community of Warrington needs St. John's. Our neighbors need St. John's. Those from Star Lake, they have told me, I was at a party a couple weeks ago, just driving out, even if they're not members of the church, to see it shine bright here, even in the evening with the lights on, it makes them feel safe. Our pure existence is a testimony to the wonderful work of God in this world. And the world needs a church like St. John's, and I do think we're special and unique. The world needs a church like St. John's more than ever. So as we prepare for our consecration Sunday, I know that each of you will be praying for God's guidance, and we're going to ask that spiritual question. What percentage of my income is God calling me to give? What percentage? And remember, no percentage is too small to get started. No percentage is too small to get started. It'll be life-changing, I promise. I can't tell you how. I don't know what that will look like for each of you, but I can promise it will be life-changing. Amen.